Let's go to Genesis 6. Verse 5. God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And that hasn't changed. Let's go to Genesis 8. Verse 21. And the Lord smelled a sweet savor. And the Lord said in his heart, I will not again destroy the ground anymore for man's or because of man's sake. For the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite any more every living thing as I have done. So the response to the evil was the flood. And that hasn't, and he promised there would nothing would come about in terms of enmity that he had for man because of the imagination of his heart. It was only evil continually. And they're talking about the heart is your mind. It can't be a subject to the law of God. It isn't subject to the law of God. Neither indeed can it be. And this is, until you see this, until you see that there's no thing that you can use your mind for except to see vanity. But we've changed that. Now we can say, maybe they do vanity over there, or they do, but not me. The evil, my inner man isn't evil. Oh no, I have the mind of Christ. No, you don't, not unless you empty 100%. And so the whole... The reason I'm looking at this from Genesis standpoint is to see the only reason we haven't perished in a flood is he said it wouldn't happen again. But right now it's more evil than it was at the time of Noah. And it's... But you that doesn't do you any good unless you see you're the one that's evil. Amen. Anybody see that? Anybody want to discuss it?
What was your last comment? Everybody's bad.
Well, no, I said every man's inner man is evil. Okay. Your mind. It's.
Yeah.
It can't be fixed. Let's go to Romans 8. It's the mind of Christ, and that's emptiness. Zeno. Oh man. Where did I say go just now?
You said Romans 8. We could also go to Romans 3. Romans 3 says essentially the same thing you just said.
Yeah, let's look at Romans 3. No, let's go to Romans 8.
This is a thought. What's the difference between the mind and the soul? How are they related, I guess, is the question. Yourself is a conglomeration of all your talents and experiences, and they are in collusion somehow with your mind, forming an entity which is called you.
And which is called evil above all things. Doesn't matter whether you approach it from the front, back, sideways, upside down.
And that that sentence, evil above all things, means that no matter what, it's a self-seeking entity.
It can't be fixed.
In every dimension. And until you see that and really agree with that, you don't have a chance. Because you still think you have hope.
Well, plus the fact that it's the whole idea is the... Well, what do you do about it? Well, you stop using it. Otherwise, you're making God a liar.
Can you do that, do you think?
Stop using your mind?
Stop using it?
Of course. That's what the whole thing is about. That's what this book is about. Okay, Romans 8. For they that are after the flesh, verse 5, do mind or give importance to the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death. Now, carnally minded doesn't mean you're having sexual fantasies all the time. Carnally minded is your mind. It can't be fixed. Carnal. To be carnally minded, verse 6, for to be carnally minded is death. To be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. It is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So that they that are in the flesh cannot please God. And you're in the flesh by definition, you're still in the world if you're using your mind. There's no exception. The just shall live by faith. Faith is always, it's no faith unless there's an abandonment of self. And who is the self? The only thing that is you, that makes you from the standpoint of everybody around you and you, is your mind. To be carnally minded is enmity against God. The carnal mind is enmity. That means it's... What is enmity? Enmity is only applied to the worst case. It's enmity against God. Now the whole world is full of actors. The thing that Lisa sent, I don't know who else you sent it to, but the thing about Paula White. Lisa?
The Paula White thing?
They called it this one place, Apacaco, or whatever that.
Yeah.
It was a big celebration of whatever this day, that town is, and it's Paula White and her husband, Kane, whatever his name is. I suppose it's interesting her husband's name is Kane. But she and her husband stood up and just bathing in the praise. Have you ever listened to
what you're saying here? I don't know what you're talking about.
They declared it, the city declared Paula White Kane Day and honored her with a scroll, whereas, blah, blah, blah.
So I'm sure it'll go up in her wall on Paula White Day.
Yeah.
Oh. Can you imagine that? And glorying in it? Again, the carnal mind, the meat mind. Carnal just means it's a hunk of meat. The carnal mind is enmity. Now, enmity is the word. If you have enmity against somebody, the only way to fix it is to kill them. That's the depth of that hatred for enmity. But somehow, we've got this crazy idea that God loves the human race. And we may not think about that, but we certainly, as long as you continue to live in the world, then you're thinking, if you're truly interested in pleasing God, then your interest is in what? It's not. I'm not carnally minded. I left that way back there when I got baptized. Remember, you didn't get baptized unless you got buried. Never again to raise his ugly head. So when you hear these discussions that people have about this and that, unless you see the abandonment of self as the only hope, then all your ideas and giving people good advice is just done. Amen.
So what is 9 all about then?
What is what?
Read verse 9.
Well, but you are not in the flesh, but in the spirit. That's not coming because it says it's there. It's only coming when you are no longer of the flesh.
But you're talking to somebody.
He's talking to those that are seen. He's not talking to us as saying, "Well, I've got it here because I am not in the flesh, but in the spirit." You're not in the spirit unless you're in the spirit. You're not in the spirit unless you're not in the spirit because the Bible says it is. You're in the spirit when you're in the spirit. When you're in the spirit, you abandon self completely. Do you really see that?
I'm curious, what do you see? Because your theme is bad, bad, bad. There's no good.
The only good is the revelation of Christ.
Okay, and that has taken place somewhere in the universe,
It's taken place when you've seen your own death and you've abandoned yourself.
Do you not see that in anybody?
Of course, I do.
I mean, you see that that's not there, but I guess I need to ask you, do you see it anywhere that people are in the spirit? It's not a washout. Nobody's ever seen anything.
No, but it's very rare. The church is apostate. The church.
Are we apostate?
When you're using your mind, you're apostate.
In and out.
Yeah. And that means you're barely a darling infant from a spiritual standpoint. Let's go to 2 John again. No, it's not 2 John, it's 1 John. But it's chapter 2. This is the four stages that will copy the four stages of Israel. And that was the parable of what is to be in us. And so in verse, I wrought unto you fathers, in the father position, again, you're on the mercy seat. You're seated on the mercy seat. Because you have known him, and notice that that is not in the text, it's in italics. You have known him from the beginning. And the way you can know him, the only way you know him from the beginning is if you have died and you see yourself as a vessel of only Christ. Then you can say, you know, we shared a drop of cold water in the garden, been with him from the beginning. Well, it's gone. So the first one, it said, that's the goal, I'll write it to your fathers. The next one is, then he says, I write it to you, young men, because you've overcome the wicked one. And who's that? The only one that's overcome the wicked one, still in the, that's either in the promised land, but not yet in the, on the mercy seat. I brought unto you little children because you have, past tense, known the Father. That's the wilderness. The wilderness, my time in the wilderness, I spent probably more than half the time thinking that I'd fallen away from God. Even the strength of that, my conversion experience, now, sure, I was sure I knew him from earlier, but I wasn't sure I knew him then. Because I was doing all the same things. Now I just put God's name on it. Does anybody see this really?
I see it in the sense like when I leave town, I feel like I've moved away from God, kind of, because here we're steeped in it, and we talk about it all the time. But when you're away, you don't have this luxury. You start feeling separation coming in. And my take on that, it's a test of faith, where if you're getting all kinds of blessings and revelations, you're with God. And if you're not, you're not with God. But it really is more important to have that experience and find out where your faith rests. Is it in your being pampered by God, or is it when you're in the darkness? If you have faith in the darkness, when that doesn't feel good, then faith has some substance. It's not like a child who's getting pampered all the time. So it's part of like believing God in whatever circumstance you find yourself, and not believing what your mind's trying to tell you. Oh, you've walked away from God. Oh, you're evil. You're this. You're that.
Well, maybe you should not do that. Maybe you should believe it and say, Father, forgive me.
I don't know what you just meant by what you said.
If I ever felt like I walked away from God, which I did very often when I was a new believer, then my response wasn't to justify it. My response was to repent. And then after that came, then it didn't matter whether I was in being held hostage in Lebanon or being chased by the mafia in Italy or being with trying to start a Bible study in California. I was the same person I was here. That's the point. You're not a person based on where you are. You're a person from God's standpoint. The only person he sees is Christ in you. And you have to see that, know that. The only way you can is to not to try to study harder or do this. It's to repent when you don't believe it. You can't, you don't get brownie points for doing things right. You only get brownie points when you repent, when you're saying you're not doing it.
Dang, somebody else used the brownie point analogy. I'll have to write this down.
There you go, I thought about that.
All right. Then in verse 13, again, the little children, the darling infant, he's gone from the father position to the young man. Now he's down to back to the darling infant. I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. Nothing about your sins are forgiven because you believe it. No, your sins are forgiven because of his name's sake. Then I write unto you, fathers, again, because you've known him that is from the beginning. Because you have overcome the wicked one. And you can't see the over... None of this makes any sense until you see your mind is the wicked one. Then 14, I have written unto you, fathers, because you've known him from the beginning. And I have written unto you, young men, because you are strong. And that young man there is the teenager, from God's standpoint, and that's you're in the promised land, but you jump off and on the keep going off and on the mercy seat. And God abideth in you. You are strong. Because you remember that. And then it goes on. Love not the world. And again, remember, this is agapeo, not a verb. I mean, it's not a noun, it's agapeo. It's, that word, agapeo, is a verb in the Greek language that means give importance to. Now, if you don't believe this, we need to discuss it. I love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him.
I believe that... that I would like to get this resolved like once and for all and not need to hear Romans 8 or whatever that was we were reading. But that's also part of the evil, that I would like to, you know, close that door and move on to something else.
Right, you con yourself into believing it because it says it.
Yeah. What I'm saying about that is I'm aware of the fact that if that were true, then exhort one another today while it's still called today would have no meaning at all.
Right.
Unless you're the person who's always exhorting someone else. I mean, I'd be superior to everybody in the room and exhort them, or everybody I'm around, exhort them. That's crazy. That's where you have to understand it really is about this, up and down, up and down, up and down. And, just because it's going to happen doesn't mean you didn't repent of it.
But listen, what we look as the pattern, and this is what the New Old Testament was. The pattern for this is obvious. It's you become aware of God in the world, and then the world becomes so odious to you that you have to leave it. Then when you leave it, you spend that 40 years in the wilderness. And that's where you can say it, I've known him, past tense, until you cross into the promised land. What's the first thing they did when they crossed into the promised land? They destroyed what?
Jericho.
Jericho. Jericho was this. Was the sweet smelling place. It was because it's your mind. It's you always, you almost can't stop worshiping your mind. Worshiping means give breath to, give some importance to. But when you finally see you've entered the promise, and the first thing that has to happen is you have to destroy Jericho, which is huge. Remember, the walls were 8 foot thick.
And lots of heads facing outwards, buried.
Right, the skulls buried in them.
Yeah.
But that's for not for me. That's for other. I'm showing
yeah,
that
I'm inside the walls. No, I think just what you just now said, cued me into something. I think probably the worst mistake you can make is to be wandering around in the wilderness because you cross back over, or wandering around back in the world, and sure that you have to be in the promise, because some verse said that that's where you're supposed to be. And so you never repent, you just wander around in the wilderness or in the world.
Amen. Again, you're not in the mercy seat because it says you're on the mercy seat. You're on the mercy seat when you're on the mercy seat.
You're on the mercy seat when you repent. When you quit repenting, you're back off it again.
That's why it says, with that whole statement there, we're going to the different four stages. Then it says, test. Love not the world. Agapeo, not the world. Neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. You can't have a foot in each one. You can't have a foot in the world and a foot in the promise. Until there finally comes repentance. Now, at least for repentance for me was not, I've repented, I'm not. It's, Father, I can't do this. Until that happens in you, you still will justify what you're doing, no matter what it is. You can even end up preaching God died so you could be rich. I can't think of a bigger heresy than that one. Well, I can too, but that's... For all that is in the world...
That's the biggest one I can think of. God died so I could be rich.
Well, that's pretty bad. Pretty big.
How's that working?
Well,
it ain't working for me.
Well, I mean, most of the wars. God loves me because we're winning the war.
Every war.
For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world.
I just thought of the parable of when Moses had to have his arms held up in position of the cross, and then they started winning the war. But when his arm went down, they start losing. So it's like, this is how you win the war. You quit. So,
well, yeah, again, the cross always is one thing. It's death. And so it's only, you have to see your death, or you're still looking for somebody to lift up your arms or his arms. Because you don't think that's death. That's not death for me. That's life. No, it's not. It's death. When you forget death, then somebody comes along and lifts up your arms so that you remember.
Yeah.
Or you quit trying to find a loophole.
That's kind of what this whole community is about, reminding one another.
Right.
And it takes that reminding.
That's why, remember I said the Lord's Shema, what it was?
And they just spake off once another.
Right.
In Malachi.
Yeah, let's look at that. Malachi 3, I think. I can never find Malachi.
Last book of the Old Testament.
Well, where is it? I can't find it.
Are you in Mel?
Oh, I'm not in. I'm in Micah. I wonder if I couldn't find it. Ah!
Got it.
Chapter 3, verse 16. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. They shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in the day when I bring sailors there. But this is, remember what the our Shema is, the Shema is what? Remember?
There's plus the additional verse. There, the one they use plus the one additional verse. I can't quote it, but I remember.
Oh. Can you quote it, Pete?
No. I'm not sure which one you're talking about. This one or the one?
Well, the point of it is, let's read it one more time here. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and thought upon his name. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord, the Lord of hosts, in the day which I make up my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that springeth, that serveth him. Then shall you return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth him God, that serveth God, and sin, and him that serveth him not.
Something jumped out at me here, where those that thought upon his name, it's like in the thinking upon his name is not saying Jesus, but considering his way, considering him above all else. And I believe that is tied to the emptying of self, or being spiritually minded, where you're not considering your own ways, how you would get out of the trouble you're in, or whatever, or get the thing you want, but your thoughts are.
Well, but
and then there's no outcomes.
Right. The only thing that it is you don't know what it means to think upon his name, but God does. But the point of this is what you said at the beginning. Then they that feared the Lord thought upon his name and spake often one to another. It's not something to do. It's the revelation of where you are. You're either an infant in the world, or you're a pagan in the world, or you're an infant in the world, or you're a teenager
I remember enough of it to remember that it goes, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. Not for the Lord thy God, with all thy heart, all thy soul, all thy mind, and strength." And that's supposed to remind us daily that we're not going to arrive. We're going to repent a lot.
Right. I'm not picking on anybody here, but it's the idea that you are what the Bible says you are. You're not what the Bible says you are unless you are what the Bible says you are. So that if you're still in the world and haven't even left, you know, all those accept Jesus as their personal Savior and then continue on their work in the world. That's...
You have to believe both halves. The Bible says you are evil, and you believe that. then the Bible says you are good, and you reject that.
Because I am not good, only he is. So,
but you believe that you're evil, and that's what it says.
Right.
It says you're good in him, but there's a wall here or something.
Right, it's going to continue using the evil one. That's the wall.
You know,
but you may be testing Jericho on one of the 7 days, but fundamentally, you haven't overcome because you're still going back and forth into get protected in that 8-foot wall. So the wall doesn't have to fall down, so I don't have to die.
The one thing I noticed is that the verse that you read in Genesis, there is no qualification. The heart of man is desperately wicked. But the verse in Romans 8:9 says, but ye are not of the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. So, you know, there is no guaranteed verse that says you're good. There's only a verse that says, if the Spirit of God is dwelling in you, then you're good.
Yeah, but with that, he's dwelling in you so that it's your soul life. There is no other.
Yeah, I understand that. That's what I'm getting at, is that where there's a qualifier, you can't consider that an unqualified promise that you've got to get. You've got to also believe that you're desperately wicked and that maybe the Spirit of God is dwelling in me and I probably ought to repent if I'm going to get anywhere from there.
You know what I've noticed over many years, and I think I've said this before. When I was a kid and even in the military and after it, no one would ever think that I was a good man. There's no way anybody that knew me would think that. But many people that come to the Lord, they've already had so many people praise them because he was a good man or a good woman that they don't see any repentance because they're so used to hearing people tell them that they're good. I never had to worry about that. But I think the people here, I know that Pete, that was a battle with Pete, because everybody thought Pete was good. It's a battle with you because so many people have told you you are good. You're Olympic,
Not many people have told the one sitting next to you is good.
A lot of people have told Jeff that he's good. I mean, you can go around the room, but that's to me your greatest enemy is because you believed it.
Yeah. I don't anymore.
Hmm?
I said personally, I don't anymore.
Well, that's why I said past tense, believed.
Yeah.
But it seems like this is a boring thing about all I teach about. Well, it's because all I teach about because I don't see it happening here. And this is the preaching of the cross to them that perish is foolishness.
What would you like to see?
Hmm?
What would justify your vision of what should be? Because what you said is what you see is what shouldn't be.
But it's what
years of preaching the cross, it's still not acceptable in your sight. So what would you like to see that would make it okay? What's the deal?
Well, the biggie is making converts. I mean, I don't know how. Man, when I became a believer, there wasn't a person in the world that didn't. They were shocked. And then they saw me on television or heard me on the radio and they were shocked more. But I don't think anyone that knows me doesn't know who I am. And so if there's no reproduction, that's the evidence that there's a problem. In my eyes. And it's, I think, in the Bible's eyes.
read, and don't, not, we're not going to do it now, but go home and read Ezekiel 3. All right? Take it, big guy. Can you take me to the store? Not to wait later, like I said, but let's try to do it as soon as, after I finish eating.
Okay.
Is it, the store is open then, right?
Yeah, I choose to accept it.
Okay. Thank you.